Let's read from God's Word this evening. I'm going to read the story in Acts first, and then I'm going to read the sequel to it many years later. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given unto the commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Praise be unto God for that wonderful Bible story. Isn't that an exciting story? I wonder what it would have been like to have been there. Now listen as Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes about this probably 30 years later. And he's talking about what happened when Jesus ascended up into heaven. Verse 8 of chapter 4 in the Ephesian epistle. Wherefore he saith, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Praise be unto God for the hearing and reading of his precious and eternal word. You have to wonder that they would want to see him go away. I'm sure they didn't. It was wonderful to have him with them day by day as he walked with them and healed and preached and did all the things he did. But then he was with them in his resurrected body. For 40 days he had been with them. He had been walking and talking. He had been letting them touch him and feel him. He had been proving to them that he was real, that he was not a spirit or a ghost. He had really resurrected from the dead. Now, he also talked to them about the kingdom of God, about the church that he was going to build, about the people that he was going to save. He talked to them about the places they would go, the things they would do, and how God would do a wondrous and marvelous work through them. And it was a good time, but they never knew where he was, or when he was going to be there, or what he was going to do next. He appeared and he disappeared. He came into the room without windows or doors unlocked. He disappeared the same way.
He did that twice in Jerusalem. He appeared to the ones who were walking to Emmaus and talked to them. He appeared to them in Galilee on a mountaintop. 500 at once, Paul said in years later. He appeared by the seaside and cooked breakfast for them, fish and bread upon the fire. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to James and his family. There were all these times he appeared to them. And each time he appeared, it had a purpose. And each time he appeared, he talked to them and he taught them. Now, they could have gone on forever doing that. It would have probably been a great thing. But they were still powerless people. They were excited about his resurrection. They were excited about what he had done. But they didn't have any power of their own. They were depending on Jesus showing up and being there. Well, he could have phased out. Suppose Jesus had just appeared two or three times this week, two or three times next week, and then a couple times the next week. And, you know, he went on for 40 days. And less and less and less often they saw him, till finally he just disappeared and nobody ever saw him again or ever heard from him again. You know what? They would have been just as powerless as they always were. But Jesus needed to make a closing. He needed them to know where he had gone. He was the one, and he said so himself. You say Jesus was in heaven before he came to earth? More than one time he said that, and more than one time in other parts of the scriptures it says that, including this scripture in Ephesians. He that ascended was he that had descended and went into the lower parts of the earth. We read about that in the epistles of Peter, how he went into hell and preached to the souls that were in prison. It was a wonderful thing that to see Jesus. But you see, Jesus had told them, if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come. You need the Spirit of God to come in your life. You need to have Him in your life. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a Him. He is God. And you must address Him in the masculine. He comes, and the Scripture always, let me tell you, say it again, the Scripture always speaks of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, if you want to say it that way, always speaks of Him, and always speaks of the Spirit as Him, and that He comes for what He is going to do. Now, if it had just phased out, they would have been one day just standing around with their hands in their pockets, wondering what to do, wondering how we're going to go, what are we going to say? We know He resurrected, but what do we do now? Well, He told them what to do. Stay here in Jerusalem and wait until you have power from on high. He said, now John told you he would baptize you with water, but there's one coming that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Stay here in Jerusalem and tarry here until you be endued with power from on high. And, you know, as he stood there and talked to them and rehearsed all that in their ears and told them all of those things, he suddenly began to levitate. He just started moving off of the face of the earth, and they're watching him, and, well, they know where he's going. They can see where he went. He went up into heaven. And as he ascended up, the clouds parted and rolled back, and he could go into heaven, and they could see him as he went out of sight. I'm sure their eyes strained as hard as they ever strained in their life. I'm sure they had cricks in their neck from standing and looking, and they kept standing and looking and standing and looking, and suddenly there were two angels standing with them. Two men, by the way, not women angels, two men stood by them in glistening garments and said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing looking up into heaven? I love this scripture. This same Jesus that you saw going away is coming again in like manner." By the way, if you believe the scriptures in the Old Testament, he's coming right back to the same place he left. Well, there are some people teaching that he's coming to Missouri and going to build the holy city out there. But I can tell you that's not in the Bible. The Bible says he's coming to Jerusalem. He's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split in half from east to west, and the hinder sea and the hinder sea is going to be joined together. You know what that means? That there's going to be a valley cut from the Dead Sea all the way through to the Mediterranean Sea, and it's going to make the Suez Canal look like a plaything. You're going to be able to ride a ship right through Israel, and you're going to be able to go through there. And the eastern gate's going to burst open, and Jesus Christ is going to walk through the eastern gate. He's coming back. He promised he would coming back. But until then, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to wait for the Spirit to move. Sometimes people ask me how I am, and I say, well, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come or the Spirit to move, and I don't care which one happens first. And you say, you really wouldn't mind if Jesus comes? It would solve a lot of my problems if Jesus had come tonight. I'd have a lot less things to worry about tonight if Jesus would come. How many of you would be glad to see Jesus? Amen. All right. I'd like to think if Jesus come in a few minutes that this place would be empty, that there wouldn't anybody be left in it. But wouldn't you feel strange if Jesus came and took the church away and you were left here? Wouldn't you be in a pickle? Oh, my friend, I wouldn't want to be left behind. I wouldn't want to be one of those that were left and the other taken. That wouldn't work at all. But right now, we have to think about Jesus ascending into heaven. Somebody said, I don't believe that people go to heaven when they die. Well, Paul believed that when people died, they went to be with the Lord. Where is the Lord? They saw him ascending into heaven. And you have to wonder what went on the other side. Now, we try to imagine, and we can only imagine, what it would be like for Jesus to come. I mean, how would it be to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye? Fern, could you really do without that arthritis? You'd just have to take it with you, wouldn't you? I mean, could we really do without the aging process? Lucille, you really would want to take your shoulder with you like it is, wouldn't you? Lucille's having trouble with her shoulder. I mean, would you really want to take it with you? I mean, surely, Wally, you'd want to take your glasses. Not really? Well, a lot of us had a lot of things we'd like to leave behind, wouldn't we? Well, Jesus is coming. Now, don't ever doubt it. He said, I will come again. John chapter 14. And the angel said, he's coming back, just like he went away. Now, when he comes back, my friend, I want you to know he's going to be the same Jesus that ascended up on that day. He's not going to be another Jesus. He's not going to be a changed Jesus. He's not going to be a spirit being. He's going to have his resurrected body and be standing there. But now, I have to tell you something. There's never been a resurrected human being that died and raised from the dead in heaven till this moment. And at this moment, Jesus ascended off of the earth and went to heaven to be with his heavenly Father. Now, I don't know how long it took him to get there. I suspect that he didn't get in a hurry as he ascended and they watched him. But I wonder if he instantly was over yonder, as we say. I wonder if instantly he could be there. Well, I don't know how long it took him, but I do know that when he ascended and the clouds received him out of their sight, that on the other side, in the city of God, in the heaven of heavens, there was a waiting committee waiting for him. The angels knew him. See, he had been in heaven before. The angels were there when he was born. They were there when God said, "Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee." They were there when the angelic choir, some of them came down and praised God in the heavens when he was born. One of them came down and talked to Mary. One of them came down and talked to Zacharias about Elizabeth. They came and talked, and some of them ministered to him when he came out of the wilderness. Some of them ministered to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They knew who he was. They have been watching. Because Jesus, that is God, never told them the plan. Oh, we saw some prophecy in the Old Testament, and we saw some wonderful things, but holy men of God of old desired to look into it. And angels desired to look into it. But God never shared all of the secrets of His incarnation and manifestation in human flesh with the angels or anybody else. So for 33 years, the angels have been going, "Oh, did you see what He did now?" They've been watching Jesus as a human being. They know Him as God. They know Him as God the Son. They know Him as part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They know Him as that. But He's been down there, and He's been a man. He's been a baby in a womb. He's been a baby on the breast. He's been a baby walking around. They've watched as God Himself in human flesh has learned to walk and learned to talk, learned to read and learned to write. They've watched as He grew into manhood and went through puberty. Wonder what kind of a teenager Jesus was. Well, I'd say He didn't have any resemblance to the ones who watch television and listen to the bebop music. I'd say that Jesus was a much different teenager than what we're used to seeing today, wouldn't you? But they watched. This is God in the flesh. They're dumbfounded. They're watching Jesus. And they watch as the first human being they've ever looked at, never sinned. The angels have never seen a human being that hasn't sinned. Adam, the first man on earth, sinned. And every man and woman that's descended from him has sinned. We have a cursed sin nature within us. And we sin. We're sinners because that's who we are. And we're sinners because we do sin. And they've watched as Jesus lived. And when He comes to begin His ministry, and He goes down in the waters of baptism, the angels are standing around when God our Father says, what? "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." They're there when His voice sounded like thunder, and everybody said it thundered, but really He said, "This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him." And my friend, they've been watching the whole time, and now what the angels must have thought. What the angels must have thought when they looked down and saw them beating the Son of God. What they must have thought when they saw Him falling under the weight of the cross. What they must have thought when they saw Him hanging there and agonizing and nobody could move. The power of God in heaven was holding back every angel. No angel could move, no seraphim, no cherubim, no mighty creature in heaven could move. The Son of God was hanging between heaven and earth, and He was screaming, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." He was screaming, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And they watched as all the power and majesty of the throne of God and God our Father turned His face away from His Son, and Jesus hung on that cross and died and bled, and His spirit left His body when He dismissed it. They watched as that body was taken down and laid in Joseph's grave. Angels were dispatched to roll away the stone. And how glorious it must have been for them to see that perfect man walking in a resurrected, glorified body. And then they saw Him in all of these 40 days that He had been with them. Now they're singing a song in heaven. Coming home, never more to roam. Jesus is coming home. If you notice in the end of the Gospel of John, as He gets closer and closer to the end, He talks more and more about being with My Father, being in the glory that I had with Him before I came, the glory I had with Him before the world was. He talks about that more and more because He's looking forward to shedding the restrictions and hurts of the flesh and going back into heaven as the hero of salvation. What it must have looked like. What did the angels say? What kind of a chorus did they sing? What did they do in heaven when Jesus ascended from the earth? Because they're looking at Him like this, but everybody in heaven's looking down like this at the earth. And my friend, He ascended and walked across the Milky Way and behind the constellation Orion on the sides of the north, and walked into heaven. Did they sing "Swing Wide the Gates" when He came in? Did they sing when the saints go marching in, when he came down the street of gold? When he walked up to the throne of God our Father, and all the angels and seraphim and cherubim were standing around, and the Lamb, as he was slain since the foundation of the world, was in the midst? Well, there is a time in heaven when nobody can speak for 30 minutes. They hold their peace because the glory of God is so great. And what must it have been for the entire Godhead to be back in heaven? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one eternal God at the throne room of glory. What it must have been when he was back there. What the glory must have broke through in heaven, that you could not speak, that you could not go anywhere. And what did he do? First of all, he presented himself on the altar of heaven, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in God's sight. He presented himself before all of heaven, a glorified, resurrected human being, one who was worthy to loose the seals and unlock the history of mankind, because he had never sinned, and he was the perfect sacrifice that God had been looking for all the time. He had been tempted in all points, as men were, and as all men are. Wonder what the angels thought when they looked down and saw him tempted. Wonder in his private moments when they could maybe, I don't know, can angels hear what you think? I don't know if they can or not. I doubt the devil can, and he's an angel, but God certainly knows what we think. When they watched him growing into manhood, and all the men around him are sinning and lusting, and here's this perfect man who's not doing any of it, who's not falling or failing in any way. Angels must have looked. And when he came into glory and walked up to the throne of God, what a glorious moment that must have been. I tell you what, I don't think they had to have any of them stage props where it sends smoke running out across the stage and makes everybody look like they are somebody. I'll tell you what I think. I think the glory of the light was so great when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the one eternal God, was there. My friend, I think the glory was so great and the brightness was so great that nobody could say a word. I don't think they could holler or nothing. And then, you can work this out in your theology any way you want to, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that God, the Father, sitting on the throne, invited the Son to sit on his right hand. Did he do it or did he not do it? He said, "Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." Did he say it or not? Was there a God on the throne? Was there a Son standing in front of him? Did he invite him to sit on the throne with him? That's what my Bible says happened. And that's exactly what happened. He invited him to the throne. And he stepped up on the steps of glory and did what? Sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Isn't that what it just said? I just read it to you. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He did something no other priest had ever done. Do you realize that in all the furniture of the tabernacle and of the temple, there are no chairs? Do you realize the priest never sits down? You know why? Because his work's never done. The priest in the tabernacle and the priest in the temple would go in. He would go through all the rituals of touching the blood to his ear and to his thumb. He would go through all the rituals of sprinkling himself with water. He would go through all the rituals of burning the incense. He would go into the inner chamber of the holies of holies and stand before the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and put the blood of the Lamb on it, and he would walk out, but never once did he sit down. You know why? Because there was still sin to be offered for, and there were still sacrifices to be made. You see, the priests were never done. There was always sin. There was always ungodliness. There was always a sacrifice to be made. But what did Paul say? He offered himself a sacrifice for sin once and for all. He doesn't have to do it. He went in, read it in Hebrews. He went in and sat down. My friend, the sacrifice was made. When he stood in the midst of heaven, with his nail-scarred hands and his nail-scarred feet and his spear-pierced side, when he stood in heaven with his perfect human body that had never sinned and offered himself in the glorious presence of heaven, my friend, the sacrifice was made. It was complete. It was finished. There would never, ever, ever need to be another sacrifice made. That's why I'm so sorry for the Catholic people when they go in and they sacrifice Christ every time they have the Lord's Supper. They actually believe that the priest sacrifices the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the altar. That's why they have to eat it all and drink it all, because they believe it actually turns in to his very body and his very blood. I'm so sorry for them, because I can tell you, we couldn't offer Christ if we had to. He was offered in Jerusalem, and he took the sacrifice to glory and offered it before the throne of God our Father. And I'm telling you, my friend, that's it. We don't need any more sacrifice. There's no more to be made. The sacrifice to cleanse me of all of my sins that I have ever committed and ever will commit has already been offered. The sins for every person on this planet and whoever will be on this planet, and every sin that's ever been committed and every sin that ever will be committed, the sacrifice has been made once and for all. And you say, what did he do when he sat down on the throne? Well, I can tell you what he didn't do. He didn't walk over to the throne and sit down beside the Father and say, whew, I'm glad that's over. Now that's what you do when you get done washing. That's what you do when you get done mowing the yard. And you say, bring me a cold lemonade. Man, I'm tired. You see, when he sat down, he didn't sit down because he was tired. He sat down because he was on the throne. Thank God. And he's still on the throne today. And the Father's on the throne. You can make anything out of that you want to, but I'm telling you, the Father and the Son are on the throne. There's only one throne, but they share it. They're on the throne. And let me tell you what. What was the first thing he said? What was something he said almost immediately when he sat down beside the Father? They need the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, God's Spirit is everywhere around. What did he say? He said, I will pray the Father that he will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but you can receive. My friend, he asked to send the Spirit. Now, I don't know if it happened that day or the next, but I can tell you something for sure. In 10 days after he ascended off of that Judean hillside, the Comforter came. They were at 9 o'clock in the morning at the hour of prayer, I believe faithfully in the temple, worshiping God like the Scripture says they did every day. They lived in the upper room, but they worshiped in the temple. And at 9 o'clock in the morning on the day of Pentecost, which would make it 50 days after Passover, that's what the word Pentecost means. And what happened? The Comforter came, which he had promised that the Father would send. He asked God the Father to send the Comforter. And he sent him. And I have to tell you, wonder what it looked like in heaven when the Holy Ghost came down. Now we wonder what it looked like in heaven when Jesus came marching home. And then there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all in heaven. But what it looked like in heaven when the mighty rush of the Holy Ghost then left the portals of glory, swooped down across the darkness of space, and landed in Jerusalem as a wind and a burning fire, and filled all of the 120 disciples who were at that prayer meeting. Boy, that's a prayer meeting I wouldn't want to have missed. You know, Thomas got in trouble missing his prayer meeting and not seeing the Lord. Wouldn't it have been awful to have missed that one? The Holy Spirit came down and filled them. Now, let me tell you what else happened. He gave gifts to men. Isn't that wonderful? You see, Jesus is not here anymore in the flesh. Does that mean we don't have healing anymore? No. The Spirit of Jesus has come to bring healing. And you know what? People like us can pray and the Spirit of God will move and healing will take place. People like us can pray and demons can be cast out. People like us can pray and we can speak with new tongues, even other languages. Does anybody remember besides me who Maggie Sue Anderson was? She was a lady over at Eggleston. She was Granny Effie's mentor spiritually. She had church in her house and church in her yard, and she traveled around in the early holiness meetings. She used to travel up to Anderson, Indiana, to the Warners and go to the meetings at the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. She was a real spiritual powerhouse. And you know what? One day she got down in the church in New Mexico and was praying, and as she prayed, they asked her to pray. You know, folks used to kneel and pray in church. You remember that? They used to kneel and pray. And I don't just mean holiness churches or Pentecostal churches. People used to kneel and pray. And even the preachers, when they go to pray in the pulpit, would kneel when they pray. And they asked Maggie Sue if she would pray in the service. And she knelt down and began to pray. And she said, as I prayed, I didn't understand what I was saying. I kept praying and praying. But she said, I didn't understand any of the words that were coming out of my mouth. And when the service was over, the people came up to her and said, Miss Anderson, when did you learn to speak Spanish? And she said, oh, I don't speak Spanish. I don't speak anything but English. And they said, but when you prayed in the church, you prayed in perfect Spanish. And we all understood you in Spanish. You say, what did that? The Holy Spirit. She wasn't looking for it or asking for it. By the way, I don't know if you really need to ask for tongues or not. What you need to seek is not tongues. What you need to seek is the Holy Spirit. What you need to seek is the moving of God's holy presence and God's Holy Spirit. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we all need. We need to seek the Spirit. We need to seek Jesus, to have Him in our heart, and He'll do what? He'll give us gifts. He'll pour out gifts on us. You say, will He make me speak in tongues? I don't know. He might give you the gift of prophecy. He might give you another gift. He might give you the gift of discernment. He might give you lots of gifts. I mean, people in Corinth had them all. I don't know what He might give you. But you can pray until the Spirit comes. Now, I acknowledge that in the New Testament, ordinarily when the Holy Spirit came, He did come with tongues. And it was a wonderful thing that He did. But Paul asked the question to the church, do all of you speak with tongues? No, obviously they didn't, or he wouldn't have asked that question. Do all prophesy? No, they didn't. But God's Spirit moved on all people as the Spirit of God did it. He gave gifts to men. He's given some people the opportunity to see into the future. They have that gift, that quality of the Holy Spirit that moves in them. Now, it's wonderful. I don't know what kind of gifts He's given you, but you ought to seek the Holy Spirit. And as you seek the Spirit in your life, then God will give you gifts as it pleases Him. Now, He's doing something else. He's making intercession. You see, the wonderful thing is, when I say, oh God, in the name of Jesus, I come into Your presence. Think about it. I mean, Jesus is right there. He intercedes for me. He makes intercession. Who intercedes for me in this world? The Holy Ghost. We pray, and He intercedes through us with groanings and words that we cannot utter. Isn't that what He says? He prays through us. The Holy Spirit moves through us and prays through us. We need to seek the Spirit. Each and every one of us needs to seek the Spirit in our lives. In whatever way He'll manifest Himself. He might manifest Himself like He did in Sister Maggie Sue. There's all kinds of ways He can manifest Himself. But we need to seek the activity and movement of the Holy Ghost in our lives. He makes intercession for us in this world. But think about it. If the Holy Spirit speaks in this world in a heavenly language, then Jesus Christ is listening on the other side. Do you think God's ever going to turn Jesus down? Do you think he ever is? You know what he said? He said, my Father always hears me. My Father always hears me. He's going to listen to Jesus. And when Jesus intercedes for us, the perfect man who is God, who shares the Godhead with the Father and the Holy Ghost, the one eternal God, my friend, he is going to intercede for us. He makes intercession. You know who can't be up there anymore? You remember I talked about the advocate this morning? You know who can't be up there anymore? The accuser. You know why the accuser can't be up there? Because the advocate has come. The intercessor has come. And he's come to plead my case. And he has cast. Now your in-laws are never going to believe this. They're still going to accuse you. Your fellow worker's not going to believe this. They're still going to accuse you. There's still people that's going to bring up to you things that happened to you before you ever got saved that are under the blood and long ago gone. All those things are going to happen. But I can tell you that the adversary is never again going to stand before the throne of God and point his finger at God and say, you're petting Eddie Kendall. Because he's a sinner. And he's rotten to the core. And you need to get rid of him. If you didn't pet him so much, he'd curse you and die. He did that to Job. But you see, the accuser could still go into heaven. But now the accuser of our brethren has been cast down and he's been replaced by the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of the Father and makes intercession for little old hillbilly Christians like me. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you what else he did. When Christ went up to heaven, he captured captivity. What had captured the human race for 4,000 to 5,000 years at that time? What had captured the human race and held them captive and would not let them go? The empire of death. My friend, when Jesus Christ descended into hell and opened the gates of the underworld and preached to the souls that were in prison, you know what else had happened on earth when he resurrected? When he came out of the tomb on that glorious Easter morning, you know what else happened? I'll tell you what happened. There was a great earthquake that burst open not only his grave, but burst open graves all over Jerusalem. And people who were in the graves got up out of the graves and walked out and walked about the holy city and showed themselves to people who were living in the city. And you know what? He didn't go to heaven alone. All of the souls that had been captured in the underworld, righteous people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, righteous people like Daniel and all of them who were captured into death. Jesus led captivity captive. My friend, he went to glory with the souls of just men set free. You say, men aren't in heaven. Well, you tell those people under the altar in heaven that are saying, how long, O Lord, how long? Tell them they're not in heaven. Tell them they've not been up there all this time. My friend, the souls of just men made perfect were delivered from the pains of death, and Jesus Christ set captivity free and led the captives home to glory. And when he walked in, my friend, what a glad day. You see, before this date, I could not have said, well, mother's in heaven, because she wouldn't have been. Before this date, we could not have said, our loved ones are in heaven, because they would not have been. They would have been in the underworld. But because Jesus Christ came and descended into the lower parts of the earth and set the captives free, he left those doors open. And my friend, when a Christian dies, he departs to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. You say, wow, all that happened? Praise God it did. Now, I don't expect you to agree with me on everything, but I expect you to produce scripture to
to prove that I'm wrong. Amen? I expect you to be able to put your finger on book, chapter, and verse and prove that what I have said is not the truth. And by the way, it's recorded, so we know exactly what I've said. You say, you really believe? Yeah, I really believe that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and stood in the glory of the Father and was invited by the Father to sit on the throne. And I believe He makes intercession. And I believe He sent the Holy Spirit. The first intercession He made was send them the Spirit. Send them the Spirit. You know why? He lived in a human body and He knew we couldn't make it without the Holy Ghost. He knew without God's Spirit we couldn't make it. And I have to tell you something. Don't assume because a Christian's not just like we are that he don't have the Spirit. You be careful who you say has and doesn't have the Spirit. Do you think Martin Luther didn't have the Spirit? You think the Holy Spirit didn't deal with him? No, he didn't act like we act. Well, he didn't have an opportunity to act like we act. He was in a terrible situation. But don't you think the Holy Spirit inspired Martin Luther to nail the 99 theses to the wall and to stand up before the Pope and all the legates from Rome and take a stand? Don't you think that the Holy Spirit moved on John Wesley to preach holiness and preach all over the country and thousands of people were saved and gave their hearts to Christ? Don't you think that the Spirit of God moved on Jonathan Edwards when he preached that sermon in New England that day and people jumped up and grabbed the poles of the church to keep from falling into the fires of hell? He was preaching a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It had to be the Holy Spirit. It's a boring sermon to read. Somebody wrote it down. He preached from a manuscript. But when he preached, the Spirit was there and it opened a revival in New England that spread all the way across colonial America. Don't you think those early Carmelites and people who were out at Cane Ridge, Kentucky, that were crawling around on the ground and rolling in the sawdust out there and praying for God's Spirit, don't you think that was the Spirit of God that moved on them? Those old-time Methodists that used to go to the mourner's bench and shake, and their lips would tremble and their voice would stammer with stammering lips, don't you think that was the Holy Ghost? Be careful who you say don't have the Holy Ghost. Be careful that you don't misjudge God's children by your experience. If you have an experience with God, I'm glad for you. And if God has given you some gift of the Spirit, I'm glad for you. But don't misuse that gift by saying to other people that you don't have nothing because you don't do it like I do. Oh, my friend, how Satan will use that to divide God's people. My friend, don't you look at somebody else and say, well, you ain't baptized like me, so you can't go. Don't you say that. My friend, God is a merciful God. And we're saved by grace through faith. And God's Spirit has moved on people. It's amazing what all God will do if we just let Him do it. And my friend, everybody, I mean, think about what had to be gone through just right here in this holla before we're to the place that we are today. Are you saying that Dr. Hobson was lost because he was a Presbyterian preacher? There were no holiness preachers. In 1899, when he crossed this river in a boat and built a little church down here, and the people came and worshiped, be careful, be careful. We wouldn't have been here today if that church had not been built then. And will you say that Sister Gilmer and them were lost because when she came in here, she was a Pentecostal holiness preacher, and she was baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, washing feet and taking communion? I would say be careful to say that. And my friend, even among the oneness people, people will divide with each other and doubt their salvation because they don't particularly say one or the other of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ or His titles in the thing. My friend, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is ascended to glory. Let us concentrate on the glorious and wondrous gospel that He has brought to us. Let us not de-Christianize or hurt other Christians, but let us rejoice in what God has done in our life. Hallelujah. We're going to sing. He touched me? Is that right? And you know the wonderful thing is that with Christ on the throne making intercession, God our Father on the throne, God the Holy Ghost moving in the world, my friend, you're a winner. And if you die, you're a winner either way. You must trust the Lord. Hallelujah. Would you stand as we sing? Our Father and God, we're just thankful to be here tonight. Thankful for your great blessings, your wondrous truths, your marvelous ways. Thank you for the gospel that saved our souls and redeemed our lives. Thank you, Father, for every person along the way that added one more freedom and one more joy and one more gift of the Spirit and one more insight into the Scripture. Lord, I thank you for Sister Gilmer and them coming in here and preaching the holiness gospel. I thank you for Dr. Hobson and them building the little church. I thank you, Father, for John Knox and John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards. I thank you for Martin Luther. I thank you for the Waldenses. I thank you, Father, for the Anabaptists. I thank you for all the people through the ages that you've used in any small way to bring us to where we are tonight. Father, I thank you that we live in a free country. God, I know it didn't come cheap, and I know it took centuries to break the yoke of oppression that was over Europe, that we could be free to worship God as we looked in the Bible and saw. Father, speak to every heart here today. Speak to us that we will learn to seek the Spirit, that we'll learn to seek the Lord Jesus, that we'll pray for a heavenly visitation from the Holy Spirit, that God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, will send to us the Holy Ghost and give us the gifts that we need. Precious Heavenly Father, I ask it in Jesus' name that Thy Spirit will bless and Thy power will touch. And God, we give You praise and glory and honor in the name of our Savior and Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you need prayer tonight, you may come and pray. There's prayer benches here, or we'll be glad to pray with you. And these good people are going to lead us in singing, "He Touched Me." Aren't you glad we can pray? What if you didn't know anything about praying? What if the only prayers you knew were like a Tibetan monk in the Himalayas, turning a prayer wheel or shaking a prayer bell? Oh, my friend, we can call on Jesus. And my friend, He intercedes for us in glory. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I thank God I know what I know tonight. And I thank God that I know that I know. Amen. Wonderful Savior. Father, I love You tonight. Thank You for the service. Thank You for hearts that's been touched and souls that's been blessed, for prayers that's been sent out. May we take the Word and apply it into our hearts and do the wonderful and glorious blessings of God. Father, we ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.